Turn in your pew Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. That's on page 980 of our pew Bibles. This is our third sermon in the series. We'll finish chapter 1 and then begin Advent series of sermons and pick up with chapter 2 and 2023. But hear the word of God, Philippians chapter 1, beginning with verse 12. This is indeed the word of God. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some, indeed, preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Well, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Amen to this reading of God's holy, inspired, inerrant, and infallible word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's look to God in prayer. Our Lord and our God, We praise you for your gospel, Father, the good news of salvation by grace through faith in Christ to us who were sinners and still are sinners, but yet sinners, upon whom you have set your love and called us to saving faith. Better yet, you call us your sons and daughters, those who are adopted into your family, loved with an everlasting love in Christ, sealed with your Holy Spirit. Pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in our hearts even this morning, Lord, so that we would be those confident and courageous gospel witnesses. All to the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. When the Ridbeck family moved to Mississippi back in 1989, it seems like only yesterday, we slowly learned to speak Southern, using words like fixin' to, y'all, bless your heart, trying to say it with a smile on our face. You know, then in 2011, the Lord brought us to Cajun country and here to Hope Presbyterian Church, so we needed to add more words to our vocabulary. You know, words such as bayou, boudin, couillon, shababy, although it's still, I say it with a little bit of hesitance. You know, when you and I become Christians and begin to worship our Lord Jesus Christ in a gospel church, you know, we all need to learn scriptural truths, you know, along with gospel words. You know, words such as grace, sin, and yes, gospel, salvation. There's one word that we're going to be speaking about this morning. We don't find the word here in Philippians 1, 12 through 18, but it's a word providence. You know, the word providence, did a little study, is actually only used once, and that's in the King James Version of Acts chapter 2, verse 42, which reads as follows. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, that is Paul, saying, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence. You know, so Tertullus here is accusing Paul, but in the same breath he is commending Felix, who is the governor, saying that all these good things have happened by thy providence, Felix. You know, but here in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18, and I invite you to keep your Bibles open as we study God's word together. You know, the Bible here points us to a greater and more glorious gospel providence. Our gracious God providentially used the imprisonment of the Apostle Paul to advance the gospel to seasoned Roman soldiers, to lost sinners in Rome, and even to rival preachers. You know, and as we look at Philippians 1, 12 through 18, keep this in mind, that our God providentially uses our seasons of suffering for glad gospel proclamation. You know, how does God providentially use our suffering for gospel proclamation and growth? Just two ways, only 2 points this morning. First, in verses 12 through 14, you know, there is a purpose for Paul's chains. And then in verses 15 through 18, there's a proclamation of the gospel in conflict. Let's begin with that providential purpose for Paul's chains. Again, to put this in context here in Philippians, we've already heard the scriptural salutation there in Philippians 1, 1 and 2. Paul and Timothy are writing to the church at Philippi. Well, Paul's doing the writing, Timothy is with them, and Paul calls them servants of Christ Jesus, and then in the same breath, he calls them saints in Christ Jesus. And Paul greeted them with the grace and peace of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in the next set of verses, we learned about Paul's thanks to God for giving him gospel partners there in the church at Philippi. He also reminded them of his faithful prayers to them, and he encouraged them with God's work of sanctification, gospel growth there in verse 6. And I am sure of this, that he, that is God, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And now we move into the body of this letter. You know, and the first bullet point here is gospel advancement. Yes, there is a providential purpose for Paul's chains. And Scripture tells us that first it's because of gospel advancement. I want you to know, brothers, or brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. You know, Paul's not sitting there in prison, you know, crouched in a corner, grumbling, complaining, you know, counting the days till he can get out. No, he knows the Lord has providentially put him there. Why? For the advancement, for the progress, for the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, here he's updating his brothers and sisters in Christ about his painful plight. It's estimated that it's been about 4 years since the Apostle Paul has talked with them or written letters to them or them to him. So there's been a long absence, and so he wants them first to learn about the Lord's providence of putting him in prison in Rome. again, for the progress of the gospel. You know, and here's the first application. You know, God wisely uses our adversities to advance his gospel. You know, the wisdom of God, not our wisdom, God wisely uses our adversities to advance his gospel. You know, the gospel, the good news that our triune God graciously saves sinners, you know, by the sacrificial death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Derek Thomas put it this way about the gospel. The gospel is not God loves us, you know, but God loves us at the cost of his son. You know, there is a gospel. We studied the gospel right at the beginning of Romans, Romans 1, 16 and 17. Hear it again, Romans 1, 16. Apostle Paul writes in God's word, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed, from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Faith in Christ. Faith in what Christ did for us at the cross of Calvary. No, the gospel, you know, consider for a moment all the providential happenings in Paul's life. You know, just give you a real quick overview. You can read about it in the latter chapters of Acts, book of Acts. You know, in Acts 21, he was arrested in the temple in Jerusalem. His enemies sought to kill him. And so 200 Roman soldiers escorted him to Felix, the governor. You know, next, Paul appealed to Caesar, but before he left for Rome, he shared his faith in Christ before Agrippa. You know, then they're sailing on their way to Rome. Their ship floundered in a strong storm, you know, before it sank right there by the island of Malta. But even there on the island of Malta, Paul again shared the gospel. Even during his imprisonment in Rome, the Lord used the Apostle Paul, used his time for him to write Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, you know, the four prison epistles. You know, God's providential purposes. You know, here's one definition of providence. It comes from our Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 11. It's there in the back of our Trinity hymnal. Westminster Shorter Catechism 11. What are God's works of providence? And the answer is, God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. Another way to consider providence, it's the active grace of our sovereign God at work, you know, in all of life, you know, by his grace and for his glory. You know, there's not a square inch, rough quote of Kuyper, there's not a square inch of all of God's creation where God cannot say, "This is mine." You know, but along with providences, to add another layer to it, there's what theologians call dark providences. You know, when we consider the providence of God, it doesn't mean, well, everything's always going to come up roses, we'll have plenty of money in our bank account, we'll always be healthy, our kids will be obedient, and we'll never get in a car accident, whatever it might be. You know, even though God is sovereign, you know, God sovereignly, providentially uses hard situations, afflictions, trials, and temptations in our life to grow our faith in him, and so that we would let go of the idols of this world. Now, here's a definition of dark providence by Stephen Charnock. He writes, "Providence is mysterious because God's ways are above our human methods. Dark providences are often a smoldering groundwork laid for some excellent design that God is about to reveal." You know, so from our standpoint, it seems like a dark providence. You know, what's going on here, Lord? I thought you loved me. I thought you were sovereign over everything. You know, but there are these dark providence. You know, as Charnock said, a smoldering groundwork laid for some excellent design that God is about to reveal. You know, and God providentially used Paul's imprisonment for gospel progress. You know, and there are two specific groups at first, and then we'll see there's a third one. You know, look there at verse 13. You know, here Paul is in prison, and then we read this, "so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard," that can also be Praetorian guard, "and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ." You know, the best way of understanding this biblically and historically is that Paul was guarded by the Praetorian Guard, Roman soldiers, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year for 4 years. The Praetorian Guard, a few facts about them: they were hand-picked soldiers, the cream of the crop, sort of like the Army Rangers, the Navy SEAL. They were powerful. They had special privileges. They received double pay for their labors. They were career military men. And so for 4 years, the Apostle Paul was guarded by these men, chained to these men. And back then, they kept watch every 6 hours. And so you do the math, or I'll help you a little bit here. 6 hour watches, 24 hours, 7 days a week, 365 days a year for 4 years. That rounds out, I should have checked with my accountant wife here, about 5,840 watches. You know, if they were all different men, different soldiers, you know, Paul basically reached all the Praetorian Guard. It said there were 9 cohorts, they were about 1,000 men, 9,000 Roman soldiers. And so what we can speculate here, but a gospel speculation, what do you think the Apostle Paul did? They're chained to him. They can't get away. Talk about a captive audience. Paul witnessed to them 6 hours at a time. Maybe he took a break to eat, sleep. You know, but he kept preaching the gospel to those that we would consider the most unlikely. You know, battle-seasoned, sin-hardened men. And Paul praised God for his providence. You know, who else would have reached these men for Christ? Paul was imprisoned, and that was God's providential purpose here. You know, I'm sure that he told them. They probably asked him, "If you've been in prison situation, you know, Paul, why are you in prison?" And Paul said, "Well, I'm here because God placed me here. I'm here for Christ. The Christ who died for my sins." I'm sure he shared his conversion account. "You know, there I was walking on the road to Damascus. I was persecuting the church. All of a sudden, hear a loud voice, "Paul, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he shared the gospel. There's a verse, 2 Timothy 2, 8, 9. 2 Timothy 2, 8, 9. As we think about his Roman imprisonment, these verses take on a new meaning. 2 Timothy 2, 8. "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal." And then this line, "But the word of God is not bound." There Paul is bound to these soldiers. They're bound to him. And he can say, "The word of God is not bound." Praise God. Go back to Philippians 2. We could talk more about the Roman soldiers, but that's just one group that Paul witnesses to. It has become known through the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. There's discussion, who is Paul referring to? Maybe fellow prisoners. They're there in the prison, and so Paul is not only preaching the gospel to the Roman soldiers, but he was preaching loudly so that all the rest there could hear it. Maybe those who were visiting those in prison. But it's a sovereign spread of the gospel. Acts 1:8 tells us, "And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Part of the ends of the earth is prison. And so Paul is spreading the gospel even in his imprisonment. That was God's providential purpose. Preaching here. Verse 14. "And most of the brothers," brothers, sisters in Christ, as well as the brothers there in Rome, "having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word of God without fear." So the gospel is being preached to Roman soldiers and to all the rest. And one additional gracious benefit of Paul being in prison is that all his fellow Christians, brothers and sisters, are seeing and understanding, the faith of Paul, that he was fearless, courageous, bold in proclaiming the gospel. My imprisonment is for Christ, because of my union with Christ. Because Christ lives in me, and I live in Christ. Eternally, gloriously, graciously. Their gospel union with Christ gave all of the community of faith the courage to fearlessly proclaim Christ to all people in all places and in all positions. That we would have that kind of courage and boldness. As we think back, to God's providential purposes in the Old Testament. And as you read through the Bible, we think about the sovereignty of God, God's scarlet thread of salvation, of grace that we see through all of the Bible. I encourage you to think about, God's providence. Think of Joseph. Back there in Genesis, remember Joseph, had serious quarrels with his brothers, and so they were all headed out, and his brothers threw Joseph into a pit. Not a prison, but there he was in a pit. And then his brothers sold him into slavery, went off to Egypt. There he became a part of Potiphar's house, who was the captain of Pharaoh's guard. Again, a military position. But long story short, you can read about it in Genesis. Joseph was again thrown into prison. You know, what did Joseph do in prison? The Lord used him to interpret dreams. And one of the prisoners got out and was restored, the other prisoner put to death. But they soon forgot about Joseph. And then all of a sudden, one day, in God's providence, Pharaoh needed a dream interpreted. They remembered Joseph. They got him out of prison. He interpreted Pharaoh's dream. He rose to power in his courts and his providential purposes. The Lord used Joseph to guide Egypt through their 7 years of famine and able to bring all of his family down to be with him there in Egypt. Then Joseph's father, Jacob, died, and his brothers were fearful, maybe rightfully fearful, that Joseph had it in for them, that he was going to show justice to them, retribution. And Genesis 15, verse 19, again thinking about God's providence. But Joseph said to them, his brothers, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me." And then here's the part, "But God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." You know, God's providential purposes. You know, even in the midst of evil. You know, keep that in mind as you're watching election results Tuesday night and you're pulling out your hair or getting out the Alka-Seltzer, or maybe you're rejoicing. You know, remember God's providence. You know, he's in control. He sovereignly and graciously reigns and rules over us. No matter what position, even for the Apostle Paul in prison, even for Joseph in the pit, you know, and as well when we're in Pharaoh's courts. You know, while we may not have spent time in chains for our faith in Christ, you know, I'm sure that each one of us has endured suffering. You know, all sorts of suffering. You know, maybe you were raised in a broken home. Maybe you're the parent of a prodigal child. Lingering illness, an unsaved spouse, hardships at work. Remember the hymn writer, Fanny Crosby? We didn't sing any hymns of hers today, but she was blind at age 7. Medical mistake. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great preacher, suffered from great depression all of his life. Hear this verse, 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ. That's what we are. You know, we share in suffering, knowing that God has a providential purpose. We may never see it this side of heaven. In fact, we rarely do. But one day, you know, we will know. We will see clearly. God's providential purposes for Paul's chain. But secondly, there's a providential proclamation of gospel and conflict. Unless you despair, keep in mind only 2 points today. Providential proclamation of the gospel and conflict. There's a second trial here, verse 15, to give you a brief biblical overview. There's two groups of Christians that Paul plainly addresses, and he speaks the truth in love. The first group, preacher Jim Boyce calls them Christian troublemakers. Christian troublemakers. They preached Christ for selfish reasons. But then there's a second group. We could call them Christian peacemakers. You know, and again, we're going to see God's providential purposes in all of this. First, the gospel troublemakers, there, verse 15. First part of 15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry. You know, they're preaching the right message, but they're preaching it for the wrong motives. They're preaching it out of envy and rivalry. They're serious sins. You know, why envy? They're probably envious of Paul and his faithful and fruitful gospel preaching. You know, maybe word had gotten back to them, the Praetorian Guard even has come into faith in Christ. You know, envy. You know, envy's a serious sin. Proverbs 14, verse 30 puts it this way. Proverbs 14, verse 30. A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. Envy and rivalry. They're sinful strife in their hearts. It seems they're jealous of Paul. So they're trying to preach the gospel message, make a name for themselves, trying to say, well, we are more significant, we're higher on that gospel preacher's ladder than the Apostle Paul. But they're preaching the right message for the wrong motives. They're not heretics. They're not false teachers. More on that as we go through Philippians. But their self-centered preaching sought to subvert Paul and his scriptural messages. You know, and there's conflict in this church in Philippi. You know, but the latter part of verse 15 now, we see gospel servants. Some preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others, you know, from goodwill. In contrast to the Christian troublemakers, we have this second group of preachers who seek to share the gospel for the glory of God. You know, this latter group proclaims Christ, you know, out of love, as we'll see there in verse 16. You know, and that word for love, agape love, the love that Christ has shown us by a sacrificial substitutionary death for our sins on the cross. They proclaim Christ as his agape love fills their hearts and compels them to share the gospel. You know, as well, it seems that the second group knows that God providentially placed Paul in prison so that he could defend and declare the gospel to the lost. So gospel troublemakers, gospel servants. You know, but Paul comes back to these troublemakers. Verse 17, the former, these Christian troublemakers, again, proclaim Christ. They herald the good news out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. They're doing it for their own selfish motives. You know, then as now, they're doing it for the fame. You know, they want everyone to recognize them when they're walking down the street. They're doing it for finances. You know, they have a good life preaching the gospel. Maybe they're looking for the followers. We have more following us now than the Apostle Paul does. You know, they're jealous of his gospel progress with Roman soldiers and citizens. You know, but now verse 18. You know, what then? You know, he's trying to get them to think logically, scripturally. Here, what then, you know, of these Christian troublemakers? He goes on to say, only that, or the truly significant thing is this, that in every way, whether in pretense, you're playing charades, preaching the gospel hypocritically, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. You know, that's a wow statement. You know, he doesn't shake the dust off his sandals. You know, Paul has his focus on Christ and the gospel. You know, whether these others, these troublemakers, preach Christ out of envy, rivalry, he says, praise God that Christ is proclaimed. The gospel is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. You know, here he is giving thanks to God that they are lifting high the cross of Christ. The love of Christ is being proclaimed, and in that I rejoice, rejoicing in his Redeemer. And, you know, he's still in prison, you know, but he's rejoicing even in these providential circumstances because the gospel is being proclaimed to sinners who need a Savior, and Christ is that Savior. You know, I'm always a bit hesitant with personal illustrations, but here goes. You know, when I was first diagnosed with prostate cancer, every aspect of my life was temporarily thrown into turmoil. Our marriage, no ministry here as well. No, I was not in a Roman prison chained to the Praetorian guards. But I had a taste of suffering. You know, and I was getting into the woe is me period. You ever gone through that? Oh, woe is me, Lord, why are you doing this? Lord, why don't you just touch me and heal me, and grumbling and complaining. And then a dear brother in Christ, you know, one who had undergone prostate cancer treatment, reminded me, and it was hard to hear, but he reminded me that the Lord was going to bring me to places and cause me to meet people that needed the gospel. You know, and that was a 180-degree redirection of thinking, you know, for me as a Christian. So, when I went for biopsies, blood samples, doctor's appointments, surgery, radiation treatments, follow-up visits, I've been to the doctor and all more times in 1 year than I'd been in my whole life. You know, I asked the Lord to give me confidence. You know, I didn't have that. I didn't have that boldness. And courage. You know, to share the gospel with doctors, nurses, receptionists, fellow patients in the waiting room. You know, you've been there. You know, the magazines are all out of date. What are you going to do? Radiation therapist, whoever it might be. You know, share the gospel. Share a verse of scripture. Say, can I pray with you? Sowed seeds. You know, only the Lord knows the results. But a few applications here for us as followers of Christ today. You know, three. May we always be learning that our God has a providential purpose for our passing grief, our temporary suffering, and our trials of faith. We don't live in a random universe. Christians should not use that word chance or fate, certainly not karma. No, the providence of God. You know, even in our trials and tribulations. Second, may we always check our heart motives for proclaiming the gospel. You know, it's great that the gospel is proclaimed, but are we doing it out of love for Christ? Love for the lost, not for our own self-serving, envious, you know, because we're envious, rival, you know, rivalry, jealousy, whatever it might be. You know, God, check my heart. You know, but still proclaim the gospel. Don't hesitate to do that, all for the glory of Christ. Finally, you know, it's his providential purpose for us to gladly proclaim the gospel to all people he brings across our paths. You know, we may think, you know, maybe Paul thought it, man, Roman soldiers, these guys will never listen. You know, he preached the gospel to them. The Lord changed hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. You know, he preached the gospel even to fellow Christians, even to these other preachers who were preaching Christ. It's good for us to preach the gospel one to another as well. You know, may the Lord use each one of us to gladly proclaim the gospel to those who need to hear about God's love for them in Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you that you saw us when we were into the prison of sin, chained to sin. Lord, you saw us when we were dead in the tomb, dead in our trespasses and sins. You called us by name. Lovingly called us by name. You called us to saving faith in Christ by the work of your Holy Spirit, Father, by your grace and all for your glory, for salvation from start to finish, Lord, is your work. So we give you thanks at the end of studying this passage of Philippians. But Lord, we pray as well that you would be using each one of us, young, old, rich, poor, new Christians, Christians who have been trusting in Christ for a long time. Lord, may we all be ready to give an answer for that hope, that gospel hope that is within us. May we do so with courage. May we do so with confidence in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.